Your Bible's open to Numbers 13, not Hebrews. We will be looking at Hebrews in a moment, but we are coming back to Numbers and picking up where Andrew left off last week. So how about I pray for us? Father, I just want to ask as we open up the Bible this morning, we pray and we ask that you help us understand these two chapters so that we might better walk with you, so that we might better follow you, so that we might better honor you in our lives. We pray and ask that your Spirit might help me speak and help us understand so that together as a church community, we might learn what it means to walk in faithfulness to you, even as we face the challenges and adversities in our life. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's nothing more exciting than starting something new. You pick up a new PS4 game. I know Julian was really happy. He got a PS4 for his 21st with, I think, the new Batman game. He was so excited. We've got photos of that. And it's always exciting when things are new. You know, you start a new project, new job, new relationship. You buy a new car. Some of you I know have bought new cars. You get into the car, there's a sense of happiness. And you know what? It feels great, isn't it? But here's the thing. Over a period of time, this feeling wears off. Things get mundane. It was good at the start, but it gets a bit boring. Eventually, what first captivates us, we become bored of. Now, when you come to Numbers 13 and Numbers 14 in your Bibles, you actually discover that this is what happens to the people of God. The people of God eventually, over a period of time, have lost interest in God. The excitement has worn off, the difficulty and adversity has come into their lives, and they no longer want to journey on with their God. That's what's happening in Numbers 13 and 14. And so this is where we're going to pick up. This is what's happening. The excitement has worn off. And then you get to Numbers 13, and this is what you discover. You need to follow along in your Bibles with me. And this is what's happening when you get to Numbers 13. A quick recap. The book of Exodus, if you've never known this, the book of Exodus is really the story of how God delivers his people out of Egypt. You've seen the movie, but that's what the book of Exodus is about. God saves them through the 10 plagues. He brings them. He crushes the armies of Egypt in the Red Sea, and he brings them really to Mount Sinai. Now, the book of Numbers, which is what Andrew started us out on, is really the story of the journey of the people of God from Mount Sinai all the way to the promised land. And that's what the book of Numbers actually unpacks for us. God brings them finally to the place they would call home. But when you get to Numbers 13 and Numbers 14, the people of God have finally arrived. They're on the borders of the promised land. They're about to go in. It's taken them 140 days. How many months is that? It's about 5 months, right? About 5 months have passed. And for the 140 days, there's not a day where God has not provided for them. They've seen his provision, they've seen his power, they've experienced his protection for 140 days. Now, last week, when Andrew looked at Numbers 11, Numbers 11 is there, which is why it comes before these chapters, to show us that this has been the pattern for 140 days. Grumbling. The people of God are constantly grumbling. They're unhappy. And so you come to chapter 13, and they're there on the edges of the promised land, and things look optimistic, but you'll soon discover it's quite a distressing scene. Now, there's a reconnaissance mission to capture the land, to explore the land. You've got verse 1 and 3. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. Notice what God says to them. I'm giving these people the land. So send some people to explore the land. And from each of the tribes, the 12 tribes, they send their leaders. And so at the Lord's command, again, you've got that phrase, at God's command, God has promised them the land. At God's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran, and all of them were leaders of the Israelites. Okay, then you get to Numbers, verse 17 to verse 20, come down. We're not looking at everything. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. In other words, it's quite an extensive recon mission. See what the land is like, and whether the people who live there are strong or weak or few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Now, it's not an unusual thing because some of you already do that. You know, when you look for a house or a unit to buy, you do that, right? You look at the walls. You want to check out the furnishings. You want to make sure whether there are cracks in the wall. You get a building report to make sure that it's sound. Well, that's what's happening here. Do your best to bring back some of the fruits of the land. It was a season for the first ripe grapes. Now, move down to verse 23. And when you get to verse 23, this is what happens. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. Verse 25, at the end of 40 days, they return from exploring the land. So it's a 40-day recon mission. They explore the whole land. They bring back food. And then, when you get to verse 26, there's a conflicting report. And so this is what happens, verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. So here's the report. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. It's an abundant land. The streams are flowing with milk and honey, an endless supply of food and provision. Here is its fruit. It does flow with milk and money. Here it is fruit, and we've seen what the fruit is like. Now, at that point, things actually go downhill, and everything goes downhill from here, because in verse 28, you'll notice what happens. But, see that single word? That single word changes everything. It's all good, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. That is, they were like giants to us. They were huge. And then if you go on to verse 29, which I haven't got there, they actually say, from verse 29 onwards, they say it's an occupied land. From the hills all the way to the coast, it is occupied. Verse 30, it's all good, and then Caleb speaks out. He silences the people, and he says, we can take possession of the land. We should go up, take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. He's the one voice that says otherwise. He silences the people. Now, when you get to chapter 14, we're going to look at that in a moment, you discover why Caleb speaks up, why Caleb responds so positively in the face of adversity, why he responds so positively when the circumstances look less than desirable, why he responds positively when he sees a distressing, oppressive situation in front of him. So there's a conflicting report, and in the rest of the chapter, what happens is the remaining 10 leaders, they speak negatively, they spread rumors and fear among the people of God, and that's what actually happens, and so people lose heart. And it's no surprise that when people lose heart, they do as they've always done, they grumble. So you get to chapter 14, and you discover the same thing is happening again. Chapter 11, they grumble. Chapter 14, they grumble again. God's people have not learned the lesson from Numbers 11. They grumble. And again they say, and when you read it there, death is better than our situation. Egypt is better than our situation. And they blame God for their situation. They deny His goodness and His faithfulness to them. They accuse God of misleading them. So you see there, Numbers 14, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And then here's the ultimate rebellion. And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So this is what's happened, they grumble. Now, verse 5 to verse 9 is the response of Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb to what's happening, because they begin to see what God's people don't see in their situation. Because what's happening here is actually an act of rebellion. And so, verse 9, Joshua and Caleb, one of the leaders, they speak out, and notice what they say. Do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land because we will devour it. We will devour it. They won't devour us. Their protection is gone. And notice what he says, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Now, here for the first time, you actually discover why Caleb is positive and bold and fearless, even as he surveys this impossible landscape. Face to face with giants and an occupied land, his trust, notice, where is his trust? His trust is in the God who is with them. His trust is in the God who has been with them for the last 140 days. His trust really is in the God who has delivered them from the hands of the Egyptian army, who has crushed a far greater army than the occupants of Canaan. And that's why Caleb is faithful. That's why he's bold and fearless in the face of adversity. The God who has delivered them is with them. Now, I want you to notice how rebellion is cast. This is how rebellion is cast. And I've got it there in your outlines as well. To rebel, notice, is to fear man and the circumstances more than trusting and acting on God's clear word. You see that? That's the Bible's definition of rebellion here. To rebel is to fear man and to fear the circumstances more than trusting God's clear word and acting on it. Because remember what we read in chapter 13, verse 1? The Lord says, I'm giving you this land. Right? That's what he says. So to rebel is to be in awe of man, to be in fear of man and the circumstances instead of God. To rebel is to be so afraid of the circumstances more than trusting God's way and God's word. To rebel is to be ruled by man and the circumstances rather than to be ruled by God. That has always been the problem with Israel. That has been the pattern because when you read Numbers, when you read Exodus, every time they face adversity, every time they face difficulty, when the circumstances are less than desirable, when things don't go their way, what happens? They run not towards God, but because they're afraid of the circumstances, they run and they do their own thing. They run away from him. They seek to live life their own way. They try to find their own solutions. They look to other saviors. And so here is a lesson to be aware of, right? Because don't forget, Israel, they are the people of God. And so a saving experience of God, they experience the Exodus. A saving experience of God doesn't always lead to an ongoing trust in him. A saving experience of God doesn't always lead to God's people living his way and following him and trusting him. And that's what you begin to see here. It doesn't always lead to trust and obedience. Now, this is God's perspective on the rebellion. You have it in verse 11, verse 12. The Lord says to his people, and he says, it is to treat me with contempt. That's what he said. The Lord said to Moses, how long? Because this is the pattern. Rebellion is contempt. How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? How long will they not trust me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? And so I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. Now, why is this called contempt? Why is rebellion contempt? It's contempt, and if you think about what contempt means, to hold someone in contempt is to think lowly of them. To have a low view of someone is to treat them with contempt, right? That's what it means to treat someone with contempt. It's contempt because often his people's response to him in the face of adversity reflects how much they think of him or how little they think of him. And in adversity, their response shows that they think little of God. They don't have a high view of him. They don't value him. And so he doesn't factor in the discussion, in their circumstances. He doesn't figure in their thinking. He's not part of the solution. And they've experienced the signs. Now, what signs have they experienced? They've experienced signs of his provision, his commitment to them, his blessing, his deliverance from Egypt. By day, he is with them in a cloud. By night, he's there in a pillar of fire. He's present. He's provided for them food. He's provided for them protection. And notice how they question his motives. God can't possibly be good because of the situation we find ourselves in. It has never occurred to them that perhaps the situation they are in is so that they might learn to follow his ways and trust him more, so that they might trust him, so that they might see his great deliverance again and again. And so I don't know about you, but has it ever occurred to you that how we respond in our trials, how we respond in our circumstances, how we respond in our adversity, how we respond in our difficulties as Christians actually reveals what we think of God? Whether we treat him with contempt, whether we think little of him and therefore ignore him and his ways, or whether we think highly of him and so we run to him and trust him and follow his ways, even in adversity. You see that? Whether we value him or how little we think with him is often seen in the circumstances we find ourselves in. And so God's judgment in verse 12 is that the penalty for rebellion and contentment is death. And that's what now follows, right? He says the penalty for rebellion is death. Now, it's at this point that Moses steps in and Moses appeals. He steps in and he speaks on behalf of God's people. He makes an appeal, and he appeals to two things. He appeals to God's greatness and God's goodness. And so you see the first one in verse 13 to verse 16. Moses comes and he says, don't destroy them. Don't destroy them for the sake of your name. Why? Because if you destroy them, right, this is what people will say. People will say, the nations around who have seen you bring them all this way will say, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the wilderness. For the sake of your great name and your reputation, don't destroy them. He appeals to God's greatness, God's glory, right? But then he also appeals to God's goodness. Why? Because if God destroys them, it diminishes his goodness, his grace, and his mercy. And so Moses appeals to God's goodness. In fact, this is how God has revealed himself to his people before. This portion of the Bible you read here, you also find in the book of Exodus, Exodus 34. I think God reveals himself to his people, and this is God revealing himself. This is his nature, he says. And then so Moses appeals to God's goodness, and he says, you know, look, you have revealed yourself to your people as a God who is, notice, slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet, he says, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. And so, he says, in accordance with your great love, because you are a loving God, forgive the sin of these people just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. See how slow to anger God is. From the time they left Egypt until now, he has constantly been forgiving them. And that's the story of the people of God for the last 140 days. Because think about it, what's the first thing they do? 100 days after they leave Egypt, they don't just grumble. It climaxes at Mount Sinai. And you know what they do at Mount Sinai? 3 months after God has delivered them through the 10 plagues, through the destruction of the armies of Egypt and the Red Sea, at Mount Sinai, 100 days later, they build a golden calf and they worship it. And they say, this is our God who led us out of Egypt, and God forgave them. They grumble about food and God forgave them. They grumble about Moses and his leadership and God forgave them. It's a repeated pattern of rebellion, yet God is slow to anger, abounding in love, and he forgives. And so, that is how God responds. You find it in verse 20. The Lord replies with mercy and love and forgiveness. The Lord replies, I have forgiven them, as you ask. But notice it doesn't stop there, does it? He forgives, but there's also judgment, like we saw last week. Verse 21 and verse 23, nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of them who saw my glory, my greatness, and the signs, the good things I perform in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, notice the punishment, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt, who has belittled me and devalued me in their lives, he says, will ever see it. There must be a judgment, and it's a severe one, isn't it? To treat God with contempt warrants death. To not trust him, to not listen to him, to not walk in his ways in the face of adversity and trust him is rebellion. And the great tragedy is that we're not dealing with people who have no experience or no personal knowledge of God. We're dealing with people who have experienced salvation and deliverance and forgiveness. People who have seen God's greatness, his power, his signs. Yet they tested him again and again, 10 times over. They repeatedly treat God with contempt. Now, it's so important for us to understand this, that forgiveness never means that justice is ignored. God never works that way. Forgiveness does not mean that the guilty go unpunished. It never works that way because God is just. It doesn't mean that those who treat God with contempt go unpunished. You come down to verse 26 to verse 29 and you see the severity of his judgment. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. You said you'd rather die in the wilderness? Well, you will die in the wilderness, because that's what they said. Every one of you, 20 years or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Now, it's a very key phrase, right? Because he says there, every one of you 20 years or more who has counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Because that's why the book of Numbers is called Numbers. Because when you start the book of Numbers, in chapter 2, verse 32, the book opens with a census. As they leave Egypt, they number themselves. A count takes place. And you discover that there are 603,550 men, 20 and above, who start out as they leave Egypt. That's just the men. When you include the women, it would be in excess of a million. And so you've got in excess of a million people, 20 or more. And we're being told here that in excess of 1 million Israelites will fall in the wilderness. Only their children will cross the promised land 40 years from now. That is the judgment of God for rebellion, for contempt. And so, 40 years of wandering. You see it there? For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it's like to have me against you. You've experienced what it's like to have me for you. Well, here's what it's like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which has banded together, they've got together against me. They will meet their end in the wilderness. Here they will die. And so, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, each year watching people around you fall, a reminder to you of the severity of the judgment of God. And all around you, you can see the promised land each day. It is within reach, within walking distance, but you cannot enter it. Such is the severity of his judgment. But the contrast is also there for us because the opposite of contempt is actually found in verse 24. You have your Bibles, you look and you see that Caleb gets to go in, Caleb and Joshua. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit, he has a different attitude, right? That's what it's saying. And he follows me wholeheartedly. He trusts me. He acts on my promises and my word, even in the face of adversity. I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. And so even there, notice what God says. Because he continues to trust me with his life, in his circumstances, because he trusts enough to act and follow my way, even in adversity, I will bring him to the land he went to. That's the opposite of rebellion and contempt. To trust God's leading, to follow his ways, even in the face of adversity. And so contempt is really a heart that is hardened towards God in the face of adversity, seeking one's own way when life is hard and tough. The opposite is a heart that is softened towards God's way, seeking his way in adversity, following his way in difficult circumstances because he is trustworthy, because he's worthy of following. He's demonstrated his power, his greatness, his goodness, his salvation. Now, here's the thing. When you turn to the New Testament, you actually discover that we too, as the people of God, are prone to contempt. You know, we look at the Old Testament people of God and you say, oh, how foolish. They experienced God's salvation. They acted this way. They grumbled. They rebelled. They treated God with contempt. When adversity struck them, they turned away from God, even though they knew him and they experienced him. And when you turn to the New Testament, you discover that the people of God are not prone to contempt and to rebellion, to turning away from God in the face of their adversity. When the circumstances get hard, to choosing their way when the future looks difficult. That's what you find in the book of Hebrews. That's why we read the book of Hebrews. And so here's the lesson that's applied to us, okay? This is how the writer to the Hebrews applies this passage to us. The book of Hebrews is written to a church community facing adversity. Life is hard. Life is tough. The circumstances and the future don't look good. And like the Old Testament people of God, they too felt the pressure to go their own way, to look for their own saviors, to do their own thing, to find their own solutions in life. And like the Old Testament people of God, the same call is put to the New Testament people of God. Now, the opening chapter in the book of Hebrews is very significant because there we read that God has spoken to us finally, completely, and sufficiently in Jesus. And so you read Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, Moses, and many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken, notice, to us, to you and I. God has spoken to you, he says, by his Son. The Son who is the heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son, the Lord Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so the writer to the Hebrews begins and he says, God has spoken to us and he has spoken his final and complete word of forgiveness. Notice, he has made purification for sins in Jesus. He's made forgiveness possible. God has brought about a much greater exodus in our lives. He's worked a much greater salvation. God has spoken our salvation, our deliverance, our forgiveness in Jesus. And then you notice, you come to Hebrews chapter 3. Then we see Moses. And then the writer to the Hebrews says, you know, Moses was only a servant in God's house. But then he says, you know, Moses led God's people out of Egypt, the first Exodus. He led them through the wilderness. He spoke God's word to them. But notice verse 6. But Christ Jesus is faithful as a son over God's house. And guess what? We are his house. We are his house. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. The word God speaks to us in Jesus today is much greater because he is the Son who has saved us. The Son who has made purification for our sins. The Son who has secured our forgiveness. You know, Moses stood in the gap between God and his people. Jesus stood in the gap and was judged in our place. Moses was not judged in our place. Moses recognized God's forgiveness and justice. Jesus secures God's forgiveness and he pays for God's justice himself. And so we are his house, his people. But notice that last phrase. If we hold firmly to him. If we stay faithful to him, if we continue following him, if we keep trusting him. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, look at the Old Testament people of God. Look at them. They heard God speak to them in Moses, who led them, who saved them. They had the privilege of power and provision, but their hearts were hardened. And they responded in disbelief, in contempt, in disobedience. See, every adversity you and I face in life either reveals a hardened heart towards God and his way, or a softened heart, an open heart, trusting him and acting on what he says. And so verse 7 to verse 11, so as the Holy Spirit says, right, look, he looks back and he says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me. Though for 40 years they saw what I did, that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have, that phrase, they have not known my ways. They will not choose my way. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. They'll never enter the land. And in verse 16, verse 19, you see it? Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Were it not those who sin, whose bodies perish in the desert, and to whom did God swear they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And so here's the lesson for us as the people of God today. Like them, God has also spoken us today, and he has spoken us to us today in the Lord Jesus. God has spoken forgiveness and a great salvation, and he continues to lead us. We are his people. But when they heard God speak, their hearts were hardened in their adversity. And so here's the lesson applied to us. Verse 12 to verse 14. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ. We've come to know him and have all his benefits, if indeed we hold firmly, even in our adversity and difficulties and circumstances, our original conviction firmly to the very end. That's why chapter 4, verse 2 says, for we also have had the good news proclaimed to us. The Old Testament people of God, they had the good news proclaimed to them in the Exodus. We too have had it proclaimed in Jesus, our Exodus. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. No value because they didn't act on it. And so here's the challenge for us as God's people. The challenge for us is to learn to be faithful today. not tomorrow, today, to continue trusting God each day, seeking to follow His way, whatever the circumstances, today, to living and choosing His way against the tide of adversity in all circumstances, even when the future looks uncertain. In fact, we're reminded here that we have experienced a much greater salvation. And so the constant question is, am I always turning more and more to Him, or am I hardened to His way? That's the constant question we face each day. And so, 3 points of application. Here's number one. Put it up there for you. 3 things. One, faithfulness in the Christian life is a daily affair and must be a daily pursuit. Faithfulness in the Christian life is a daily affair and a daily pursuit. It's lived out. You know, to be faithful in the Christian life is lived out in the everyday challenges of life. And so here is a warning to guard our hearts and to allow God's voice, God's word in Jesus, His instruction, His way, His promises, His warnings, His comfort, His security, His rule, to speak to us each day in all our circumstances. The challenge in the Christian life is not the circumstances you find yourself in. Okay? The challenge in the Christian life is not the circumstances you find yourself in, but how and whether you will respond to God's voice and word to you in Jesus in those circumstances. Did you hear that? The challenge is not the circumstances you find yourself in, but whether you will hear God's voice and word to you in Jesus in those circumstances that you find yourself in. Whether you will act in obedience, whether you will follow His way and trust Him and act on what He says in those circumstances. Whether you will choose His way in adversity and whether you will trust Him enough to act on it. That's the challenge. In my conflict, will I follow His way? In my abundance and blessing, will I follow His way? In my struggles, will I follow His way? Or will you be hardened to what He says and choose to live your way? Whatever the circumstances. And the writer to the Hebrews says, God has spoken salvation in Jesus. He's spoken forgiveness in Jesus, His Son. And He continues leading you. He seeks to speak to you each day. Will you continue hearing His voice today? It's a daily affair, faithfulness. Number two, rebellion is sometimes very subtle. Okay, rebellion is sometimes very subtle in the Christian life. It's often expressed in a hardened heart that will not trust and act on His way each day. And here's the thing. I don't know whether it's occurred to you, but God wants to speak into areas of our life each day in the circumstances we find ourselves in. Often we look to hear God speak when we need Him to, but has it occurred to you that He desires to speak each day into our lives? In the chaos of family life, in the challenges of marriage, in the challenges of parenting, in the conflict of relationships, in the unmet expectations of work, whatever you want to place there, whatever you're facing, in the pressures of studies, God desires to speak to us each day. And the problem with us is that like Israel, the Old Testament people of God, instead of turning to hear His voice, we choose our own way. And so often in those circumstances, we want to do what we want. We want to respond the way we want, to live the way we want. Every day, Here's why it's so subtle. Every day, you might not realize this, but the places you find yourself in and the circumstances you find yourself in, every day, you actually face with a choice. And the choice you make is either going to lead you down the path of rebellion or it's going to lead you down the path of trust and obedience. That's how it works. Every day. It's so subtle. It's so subtle because has it occurred to you that you can be a rebel in your marriage? When you choose your way instead of God's way? Has it occurred to you that you can be a rebel in your relationships, in the way you work, in your finances, in your studies, in your adversity, in your disappointment? You can even be a rebel when you have conflict with people if you're not responding God's way. You can actually be a rebel in your unmet expectations in life if you're not responding God's way. Has it occurred to you can even be a rebel and treat God with contempt even in your suffering when you don't respond rightly His way? It's so subtle, isn't it, rebellion? And it can be like that because you have never allowed God to speak into those areas of your life. And so your heart is hardened towards Him, just like Israel. It's very subtle. That's why this passage is here for us. Number three, up there, strive to hear and speak into your life's challenges and circumstances each day. Today, tomorrow, and the day after, to keep doing that, to allow Him to speak. Yeah, in our marriages, in our parenting, our work, our relationship, our conflict, we got to seek to hear what He has to say. His words of comfort, His words of security, His words of instructions, and then we need to act on it. That's what we need to do. So here's one thing you can do this week, right? Whether you're a student, whether you're a worker, mom, dad, here's one point of application you can take from that. I want you to look at one area of your life that you're struggling with. One area of your life that you are struggling with, that you find challenging. Maybe it's a circumstance that you're in. Maybe it's a relationship that's difficult. Maybe it's your parenting that you're struggling. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe you're going your way and you're choosing to do your own thing. But pick one area of life that you find challenging. Maybe you're going your way. Maybe you need to allow God to speak on that matter. Maybe you need to seek His counsel. Maybe you need His instruction and His will there. Maybe you need to search the Scriptures. Maybe you need to speak to someone here to help you think through what is God's way on this issue, this challenge, this suffering, this trial. Open your heart to what He says and act on it. Open your heart to what He is wanting you to do in that area of life and trust Him with it. And He is trustworthy because He's shown you His goodness and His power at the cross. He continues to be with you and He seeks to lead you. To ignore it is to rebel. To ignore that area of life and do your own thing is unbelief. It is to be hardened like Israel. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, today is the day to act in that area of life. Today is the day to respond. To do anything else is unbelief and rebellion. May we hear Him speak to us and may we respond. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning we pray and we ask, help us learn from the people of God in the Old Testament. They experienced the gospel in the Exodus, yet in the face of adversity, they chose their own way. We pray and we ask we might hear Your word to us, spoken supremely in Jesus, who loves us, who died for us, confirming Your goodness and Your power. And we pray and we ask that we might learn the lessons of the past and that we might respond and hear Your voice to us each day in the circumstances that You place us in the challenges and adversity. Soften our hearts so that whatever is happening in our lives, we will always strive to hear You speak, like Caleb, to trust that You are with us as we look at what You have done for us, to resolve to follow Your way and to trust You in those circumstances and to act on Your promises and to follow Your leading and Your instruction in our family, in our conflict, in our relationships, in our studies, in abundance and in poverty. Help us to be faithful and hear You speak to us each day. In Jesus' name we pray.